Many years ago, I was driving a car, and I heard Paul Harvey use this illustration, and it connected with me for many reasons, and I'd like to share it with you before I do a lesson, or as I begin a lesson, on how to overcome regret, biblically, how to overcome regret. Many years ago, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. Capone wasn't famous for anything heroic. He was notorious for bootlegging, promoting prostitution, and murder. But Al Capone had a lawyer named Easy Eddie. And Easy Eddie was a good lawyer that always got Al Capone off the hook. There's a picture of Easy Eddie with Capone. In fact, Easy Eddie's maneuverability had helped Capone so much that Capone gave him a lot of money, and Easy Eddie basically owned a whole city block, fenced in, had maids, had service. He had everything he could possibly want. And Easy Eddie had one soft spot, and that was his son. And as his son grew up, he gave everything to his son. But when his son got a little older, Easy Eddie began to realize what kind of environment, being in the mob, he was giving his son. And so Easy Eddie made a decision. I'm going to turn Al Capone in and the rest of the mob as well, or a good part. So he turned informant. Easy Eddie knew that it was going to come with a high price when he did this. He was no dummy in that regard. And so he turned state's evidence against Capone, and about a year later, on the cold streets of Chicago in the Windy City, he was shot down by somebody in the mob, which he expected. Commander Butch O'Hare was a fighter pilot assigned in the aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific in World War II. One day, as he was flying his airplane off on a mission, he looked down and saw that somebody had forgotten to fill up his tank with fuel. And so he notified his commander in the squadron, saying, "I don't have enough petrol to get to the mission and back." And so the commander told Butch O'Hare, "You got to turn around." Begrudgingly, Butch turns the plane around and head back to the aircraft carrier. On the way to the aircraft carrier, he meets a squadron of Japanese aircraft headed toward the fleet. It wasn't just the aircraft carrier by itself, but there were several boats around the aircraft carrier. And now this Japanese are flying toward the fleet, which would make them pretty vulnerable. So, he doesn't hesitate. He and his gunner, who had a 50 caliber gun mounted in the back, begin to head toward one guy by himself. There's not enough time to call the other aircraft. There's not enough time to warn the fleet. And so he heads right toward the aircraft, guns a-blazing. He'll end up shooting down five of the enemy aircraft. And then he ran out of bullets. So what do you do when you're an aircraft and you run out of bullets? Well, he began taking his airplane right at the aircraft in the Japanese airplanes, trying to clip a wing, trying to damage them somehow to stop them from heading to the fleet. Well, he did that well enough that they finally changed course. And once he realized they changed course, he took off in a different direction, landed the aircraft on the aircraft carrier, and they had a video of the whole thing caught on camera. And Butch O'Hare became the first ace of World War II, as well as the first Congressional Medal of Honor from the Navy. And a year later, Butch O'Hare will lose his life fighting in World War II. What those two stories have in common, you probably already guessed, is Easy Eddie's son is Butch O'Hare. And if you go to Chicago and you go to the O'Hare Airport, you realize the O'Hare Airport is named after the hero, the ace aircraft fighter, Butch O'Hare. You see, Easy Eddie got to a point in his life where he regretted deeply how he was living his life and decided, with my regret, I'm going to make a change. And I love the story in the fact that he made the change and tried to clear as best he could his name for his son. A lot of people in life live with regrets. They regret many things about their life and do nothing about it. It can destroy a person. It can bring them into a depression that's deep and deep-seated because they end up living with a regret, or many regrets. And they're convinced, oh, it's too late now. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm so glad Easy Eddie got to a point in his life where he said, no, it's not too late. And if it costs me my life, it costs me my life. I'm going to give my son a chance, and I'm going to clear his name, his last name, and gave Butch O'Hare the opportunity to be the hero that he was. I like that story for many reasons, because I grew up around Chicago and the O'Hare Airport, been there many times. It rang a bell for me. But I love the fact that you can do something about your regrets. You have any regrets? You probably do have a few regrets in your life. And before I continue, we do have some visitors that are with us. We are so glad you've come our way and encourage you to come back anytime that you can. And for the members here as well, I appreciate your faith. We're getting to know you and looking forward to spend more time and to getting to know you better. I appreciate your faith in being here this morning. And earlier. Take your Bible now, and Jesus is going to teach us about overcoming regret. Go with me to a reading in Matthew chapter 21, and start with me, if you will, verse 28. Ask yourself the question, of the two boys, did they both have a regret, or just one? And which of the two boys would you like to be? Verse 28. Jesus says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse or regret afterwards so as to believe him. I think about those two boys, and the first boy telling his dad, go in the vineyard today. I will not. Now, I don't know about you. As a dad, I would take that as talking back. Maybe you wouldn't, but I've got four boys. If they would have said to me, I will not, I would have considered that you're talking back. Now, when my boys got older, I gave them the right to appeal. Because I'm dad, and I probably say no too much at the time, and that's just my normal response. But if the boys would say to me, they've got to say it the right way. Dad, can I make an appeal? I would allow them to make an appeal. If they could give me a reason that I didn't think of, that I should say yes to their request, I didn't consider, I didn't know that, well, then I would re-examine my answer, and sometimes I would say yes. If they said that politely. And I think I need to give my children an avenue to talk to me in this regard. We also listened to some tapes with raising kids, growing kids God's way, and that was also beneficial, that when they got to a certain age, instead of interrupting our adult conversation, they would come up and they would put their hand on my shoulder or on my side or Tammy's. Wait. When I'd feel that, I'd know they want to say something. And so when the conversation paused with the adults, then I would say, yes, what do you want? Then that, I liked the interrupt rule. I thought that worked well. And make an appeal would work well. But if my son said, I will not, well, this son, I don't know how long it took him, but after he was honest enough to say, nope, I'm not going to do that, later on said, okay, I'll go into the vineyard. And he goes. He had regret. And I'm going to ask you a question. Is regret a good motivator? You know, heaven and hell are both motivators, right? They are. They should be. But is regret also a good motivator? And let me suggest you something. I think that it is. I think it's a legitimate feeling we get as human beings that can motivate us to get out of that position of regret, because if I live with that regret, what will end up happening to me? Well, I keep pushing against my conscience. I keep pushing against my conscience, and pretty soon my conscience is so weak, I end up doing a lot of really foolish things. So let me just suggest something. Regret is a powerful motivator to help us do the right thing. And here, this boy at first says, I will not, changed his mind because he had regret, and end up changing. Now, the second boy, he just lied. I'll go. And then he doesn't do it. What do you think about that? Oh, I say that's probably the typical way people operate way too much in this world. I keep saying to people, say what you mean what you say. As a song when I grew up, I heard that many times. And I like the idea. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Yesterday, I had a truckload of empty boxes because of moving in and some trash and some other things. I wanted to take it to the landfill. You get online, supposed to be open till 11 o'clock. Well, sure enough, I pull up about 9 o'clock, and guess what? It's closed on Saturday. Well, online it says it's open, and you arrive, it says it's supposed to be open until 11 o'clock, and here I am, 9 o'clock, and it's closed. And sure enough, another old-timer pulls in, getting ready to go, and I was at the very edge, and I told him, I said, it's closed. And he goes, what? He too had a truckload of junk he wanted to go to the landfill. And I just had to say it again. I know the sign says it's open, but it's not. Say what you mean what you say. One way leads to the other. The boy said, I'll go. But he didn't. He had no regret. When you say something, do you mean it? You ever say something that catches you off guard and you realize, oh, I didn't follow through with what I said? Now, that happens. But you have to learn to hate that. Because I don't want to be like the landfill, say one thing and do something else. And so when you catch yourself doing that, I've got to back up. Either re-say it the right way, but don't just say it and then don't do it. That's not consistent, and nobody appreciates that. How many contractors? I've done this enough times too. You get a contractor that says what they're going to do, and then they don't do really what they said they would do. Does that happen to you sometimes? That's happened to me a number of times. And I keep thinking to myself, that's not the way I want to be. That's not the right way. And when I do that sometimes, I regret it, and I have to stop. When I was younger, I remember we had minivans for several years. There was 1 year, well, actually I had 2 years with four teenagers, 2 years with four teenage boys. So we had our share of vans. And I remember being just frustrated with myself with going too fast, speeding. You have a lead foot? You have a hard time controlling that lead foot? I do. And I put Romans 13, I put it right on my dash. Because I'm a Christian, right? I should be obeying the laws of the land, right? And so I put Romans 13, had it written out, not for anybody else who got in the car, but for me. And I regretted. I regretted going too fast. I look back at that. That was, it's been over 25 years ago, probably 30 years ago. You get older, you slow down a little more, which is good. Getting more comfortable with driving, obeying the laws, stopping when I should stop, no rolling stops. We can and will do better if I get tired of regret. And just say, that's enough. Have you ever done that in life? Just say, okay, that's enough. You know, when I was younger, I remember this moment. I loved to go down to the woods on a weekend. I would go down the woods. I would fish. I would cook over the grill. I would sleeping bag, tent. I tell you, I loved my weekends. And then I'd come home. I'd come in the house, in the back door, wet, muddy, sloppy from sleeping out overnight, and track the mud in on the mom's kitchen floor. Guess what I heard? Boy, I heard an earful. She would be so upset with me. And I thought to myself, after I've done this a number of times, Dean, what is wrong with you? Why do you do that? I just said, I'm not going to do that next time. And you know what I did next time? I got to the back door, sleeping bag, tent. I left them there, took my shoes and socks off, rolled up my pants, walked immediately downstairs, and then got myself right into the shower. And you know what? Mom didn't yell at me. Life actually got better. I just want to say this. I begin to realize, you know, if I actually made a change, do you know how much easier that is then versus coming in, getting mom all upset. At some point, with my God, I've got to realize I'm getting God upset for foolish reasons. I've got to get out of this regret and just do the right thing. When I come over to Romans 13 and I realize God wants me to obey the laws of the land. Do I want to? No. I don't want to. Don't you know I know more than the guys who put the speed limit signs up? I've analyzed how fast cars can stop. I've analyzed how the reaction time with a human when he needs to stop and how fast to stop. I've analyzed all that. And I know more than those guys who put up the speed limit signs, right? You know I'm teasing you about that. They actually have engineers who know the community, who know the roads and the reaction times. And they know that a lot better than I do. And my God tells me this. When I go to Romans 13, my God tells me this. When I go to Romans 13, this is what my Father is saying. This is what your Father in heaven is saying through the Apostle Paul. In Romans 13, in verse 1, Paul says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority, and that was me for too long of my life, has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation on themselves. I'm getting God angry with me because I'm lawless. I'm not abiding by the laws. Just like coming in with my clothes all junky and trashing mom's kitchen after she cleaned it. I'm running right over God's command, and I've got to stop that. I've got to follow what God says. And it's not just because I'm not getting a ticket. In verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Put the penalty for speeding, and I haven't got a speeding ticket. Now, I've got a ticket. I took a right on a red one time in Aurora, and I didn't see the sign, and I got a ticket for that. And I didn't get a ticket in America, but I have had about 5 or 6 tickets over in Romania. But that's a different story. I'll tell you about those at a different time because the police over there are different than the police here. Now, I'm to abide by the law. And I read this and I'm thinking to myself, you know, in the audience, do you know who was sitting there and listening to this being read to them at Rome? And there were probably a few churches. If you read chapter 16, there may be as up to 5 churches there at Rome, probably at least 3. But you know who was there? Well, I turn back to Romans 16, and I read about a couple, a great couple. I mean, it'd have been a great couple for a congregation to have. Aquila and Priscilla. They were in the audience. In Romans 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla, Prisca, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church that is in their house. And he goes on. This Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, they've heard they're in Rome. But they weren't always in Rome. You read Acts 18, in the days of Claudius, what did Claudius command the Jews to do? Leave Rome. What would you think? What do you think, Chad? If the governor of Kentucky told you to leave Murray? Why? He doesn't have the right to ask me. We say all those kinds of things. This is ethnic too, right? Jews? All you Jews out of Rome. Did Aquila and Priscilla put up with that? They did. They simply humbled themselves. And when the emperor, Claudius, asked them to leave, they left. Really? They did. They just got up. Now, you talk about economic hardship. If you had to leave your house and go away for a year or two, would that not be an economic hardship? They, by chance, were tent makers. And I go to Acts, if you're not familiar with this, I go to Acts chapter 18, and I read in verse 1, Acts 18, after these things he, Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. Verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, or Prisca. Because Claudius, he's the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. What do you know about that? Claudius says, Jews out of Rome. Here's two Christians living in Rome. They're told by their leader of the government to leave. And they humbly submit to authority and they leave. Interestingly enough, in 54, when Nero comes to the throne, Nero seems to allow the Jews to come back. And so by the time Paul writes this, a few years after that, Aquila and Priscilla are part of the Christian group there in Rome because they're now allowed to come back. What do they make me feel like when I struggle with obeying the laws of the speed signs and stop signs? They went to the extent that they left the city and their house because the emperor said so. And I have a strong, difficult time obeying the laws. Yeah, it's a challenge. But they humble me. I need to be more like them. And you know what? You get to a point and you say, God's with me here at 55. I don't have to be speeding at no 60 miles an hour or 70 miles an hour in a 55. God's with me here as much as he will be me there, and he'll help. I remember David Padfield coming to the first gospel meeting in Rockford, Illinois, back in about 19, I don't know exactly, maybe 1990, something like that. I can't tell you a single sermon that he preached. I know it's probably pretty bad, but that's the way my memory is. But I do remember this. The first Sunday of the gospel meeting, he comes in about 20 minutes late for the first lesson. Because the brethren in Zion had told him how fast he could get to Rockford. He trusted their advice, left at that time, but he said when he got there, there's no way I could have made it from Zion to Rockford in that amount of time and drive the speed limit. I will tell you this. There's more for me in that sermon by his example, because by his conscience, he was not going to go over the speed limit. I appreciate that. I would say David had learned not to have regrets. And when I do have a regret, well, then I've got to work on it. I've got to work on it and work on me enough that I learn to live without that regret. Now, these two boys, the dad said, go into the vineyard and work. And one said, no, I'm not going. He talked back, but later he regretted it and went back to work. the one boy never seemed to regret. He never seemed to get the idea. You lied. You said you'd do one thing, and you've done something else. I don't want to be that boy. I don't want you to be that boy either. What should have caused, question number two in the bulletin, what should have caused the chief priest and elders to have regrets? Well, when I go over and read this, when Jesus comes down and says in 31 that there were tax collectors who had regrets, and they were being baptized by John, changing their life. There were prostitutes who had regrets. They heard John's preaching, didn't want to live with regret anymore, and they changed their lives. And Jesus says in 31 that they're going to get in heaven before the religious leaders. You mean the religious leaders? That's who he was talking to. Because they learned to live with regret. I just want to encourage you this. We as Christians, we've got to get to the point, not good at pushing regret down, but good at not living in a way that causes me regret. The tax collectors, they got to that point like Easy Eddie. They were tired of it. The prostitutes got to the point. They were like Easy Eddie. They got tired of it. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to keep the kitchen floor clean like Mom wants it. And Jesus says they're going to get in the kingdom of God before you. And then he addresses the leaders. Verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. What should have caused the religious leaders to have regret? When they saw these people make a change in their life, morally, should have caused them to think, wow, they're making changes. I need to make my change too, because the Lord's coming. And Jesus indeed did come shortly thereafter. Last question. Looking back on his life, did Jesus ever live with regret? What do you think? What do you think he ever had regrets about anything he did? When I was a younger preacher, I read a couple, but one of them by Benjamin Warfield. He was a pretty conservative scholar, fighting a lot of liberal theologians. But he wrote one book called The Person and Work of Christ. And in the book, he goes through every single time in the scriptures where Jesus felt some kind of emotion. I liked the book. Every time he felt love, every time he had compassion, every time he got angry, and there are several places where he gets angry, like in Mark 3, verse 5, and Mark chapter 1. Every time he got thirsty, every time he got hungry, every time he got sleepy and fell asleep, that Jesus had, in his experience as a human being, every single emotion that you and I have, except one. He never knew what it was like to feel guilty. It's not there. He lived a life that he never regretted anything he ever did. In John 8, he makes an astounding statement. I do always the things that are pleasing to the Father. Can you Can you raise your hand with that? I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. I tell you, I hear that statement. When you think about some of the regrets I've had to live with and then make a change and go back and talk to people to make it right. He lived a life with no regrets. There's a calling here for me and you. I know I'm like the first son. At times I've simply just said, I'm not going to do that. And you have regrets, and then you make a change. The biblical way to overcome regret, you stop living that way, whatever it takes. And I think it took Jesus a lot to never live with regret. One boy obeyed, one boy didn't obey. And that's the difference. I want you to leave today, and I want you to remember Easy Eddie. I want you to remember a time when Easy Eddie got to a point where he says, I've been covering Al Capone for just too long. I'm going to give my boy a bad name if I don't make a change. I'm going to the feds. I'm turning myself in. And I don't care what the mob does to me. I've been wearing the name Christian now for a long time, since 1981. I want to leave my Lord with His name good here in Murray and where I live, wherever I've gone. I've got to leave my Lord with a name that's honorable. Otherwise, I'm causing Him a great deal of regret that He allowed me to carry His name before other people. Let us live our life in such a way that we live it without regret and so honor Him. And that means making a change, like the tax collectors, like the prostitutes, like Easy Eddie. Like me coming in with dirty feet messing up mom's floor, I've got to learn to make the change. And perhaps you're here today and you're ready to wear the name of Christ and you're going to follow Him and follow Him faithfully and honor Him and honor His name on you. If you're ready to repent, to confess His good name, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and begin your walk with God, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.